I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms as we read today from Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and we'll spend our time this morning gleaning from these two connected passages. As you're turning to Psalm 1, let me just say today we are taking a brief break from our systematic study through the book of Acts to consider these Psalms. We're doing this for scheduling, basically. Next week, our National Association will have vigorous meetings. lots and lots of meetings in our General Assembly, which will meet in Georgetown, Texas. I will be serving as secretary of those meetings, so I have to pay attention and take notes and then spend till the wee hours of the morning typing up all those notes. So that will be a busy time. So for the next 2 weeks, I will be out of the pulpit. I'll still be here. I was told when I first entered ministry, never tell people that you're going to be out because they won't come. But I think y'all are past that, right? You know that you're not here for me. You need to be here. I'll be here too. Next week, the next Lord's Day, we will have Pastor John Giarrizzo from Grace Covenant Church in Gilbert, Arizona, joining us. He's in town for the General Assembly, so he'll be able to join us in worship and open God's Word to us. Pastor John Giarrizzo is a dear friend of your pastor's. We love him, and we know him to be a faithful man of God and a man faithful to the Word of God. So we look forward to him coming. And then the week after that, we get to hear once again from Brother Taylor. So please be in prayer the next couple of weeks for Pastor John Giarrizzo and for Taylor Rooney as they're preparing. And we will expect to be blessed by the Lord in the preaching of his word, no matter what man is standing doing that. So I didn't want to get started in Acts 10 today and then have 2 weeks out and we'd lose our momentum and forget where we were. So that's why we're taking this brief break today to consider these two wonderful psalms. I would like to say, as we consider Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, that it was almost exactly 5 years ago today that Brother Ron Baines came and preached for us a wonderful message from Psalm 2 entitled The Coronation of Christ or The Coronation of Jesus. I did not go back and review that message in preparing for today, and I don't want anybody to be expecting Ron Baines level preaching. So I'm not near the preacher that our brother Ron was before he went to be with the Lord, but I can say this. I preach the same Jesus. I preach the same Bible, and today we'll touch on some of the same verses, but this will be different from what he did. But it will still be an exposition of the Word of God. So if you found your way to Psalm 1, please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. This is the Word of God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 2. Why are the nations raging and the peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's tear their shackles apart and throw their ropes away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will announce the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have fathered you. Ask it of me, and I will certainly give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now then, you kings, use wisdom. Let yourselves be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that he not be angry, and you perish on the way. For his wrath may be kindled quickly. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we read in the pages of Scripture to be the King of Kings, Creator of heaven and earth, Redeemer, sinful men, and the coming righteous judge. We come to you now asking your favor on us, your people, the sheep of your pasture. We pray that you would use the word preached today as a means of grace and a tool for growth, sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of our dear Savior. Help those who are in you by grace through faith to identify themselves in these verses as the blessed ones. Those who have taken refuge in you and continue to take refuge in you, help us to see our position in you today. Lord Christ, we pray that you would convict the lost who are here today, those who are listening to the word. We ask that you would help them to see themselves in these verses as well. Help them to see their own cursedness, their own wickedness, as they are counted among the ungodly. Then by your word and your spirit, we pray that you would call them to kiss you as they come in faith, repenting of their sin. Save sinners, we ask. Edify your church. And we pray this for your kingdom's sake. Amen. I want to work through this text this morning and see the riches that are here for us, the gold that is to be mined for our souls. And coming to this text, especially Psalm 1, but really Psalm 1 and 2, it would not surprise me if everyone here, everyone listening, has heard at least one sermon, one teaching from either one or both of these Psalms. The point here is not, and the point of all preaching is not, to bring something new. As the preacher, the whole world tells you that's the point. You need to bring a new thing, something that people say, wow, I've never heard that. But if preachers are bringing new stuff, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be bringing the stuff that's old, the stuff that's as old as the Scripture. We're supposed to be bringing, we preach from an old book, 2,000 years old in its newest parts. So that's not the point, to bring something new, though we may hear something new to us, something we have not heard before. But the point here is to hear God's word and to ask the Holy Spirit to use it for God's glory, for us, in us, through us, to us, that we would be sanctified by it. I will mention at the outset that I read, and I don't know what version you may have been following along with, but some of you who had different versions may have thought, well, he was with me in some of those words and other words were different. What version was he reading from? Here's the thing. I guess that would be my own mixture. I had before me the New American Standard, but I memorized this Psalm 1 as a child in the King James, and that just comes out sometimes because it's in there. I wanted to say about memorization of this text, especially of Psalm 1, I don't remember exactly how old I was and the circumstances about memorizing this by rote, but I think I was about 8 years old. I don't remember a lot of details, but I do remember the pain and torture that was inflicted upon me by those meanies who made me memorize these verses. I remember. And in the 41 years since then, I have many times given thanks for those same people who made me memorize these words that later have benefited me when I was unable to hold a Bible in my hand, when I was without scripture to look at, and I didn't have my phone to have those words memorized. Even this week, in preparing for this sermon, to be able to be somewhere with no Bible and recall those words and be able to prepare. It's a blessing. So I say this to encourage those of you who are old enough to decide for yourself and to say, I will memorize the words of Psalm 1. I will commit that to memory. You will be glad you did. And for those who have children in your homes who are either not old enough to make that decision for themselves or not wise enough to make that decision for themselves, you, parents, can decide for them. And they may say you're a meanie, but they will one day thank you for it. So you will hear, the point there is you will hear as we work through this, a lot of King James coming out because that's just how I memorized this. Psalm 1 and 2 are part of the first division of the Psalter. They are part of Book 1, Psalms divided into five books, if you will. They are part of Book 1. And Psalm 1 and 2 serve as an introduction as they set the tone, not only for Book 1, but really for all of the Psalms. They kind of set the tone for us here as they serve as an introduction. So it's no accident if you think they took the Psalms and put them into a hopper and shook them around and took them out and just put them in a random order, you would be wrong. The Psalms are in a particular order for a purpose, and we have these Psalms 1 and 2 here at the beginning to set the tone for the entire book of Psalms. We find phrases in these Psalms that connect them together, particularly the literary tool of what we might call bookends, so that we see that these go together. If you're going to thoroughly study these Psalms, you should study them together. So we're going to see at the beginning, Psalm 1:1 has these words, blessed is the man, or blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the man. And then Psalm 2:12 ends with, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed is the man. Blessed are all who put their trust in him. This is kind of bookends connecting these two. So this is why we're taking these two together, even though I know from the outset that we will not get through all of this, all that is here this morning. But because this is in a single sermon, we're going to see how deep we can jump into this. So the first words here, Psalm 1:1, blessed or blessed. Blessed or blessed. This is a word that we hear all the time. Blessed. We hear this word, I'm going to say, mostly in the secular world. This word has been appropriated by popular culture, and I believe it has been stripped of its meaning. It has taken on a new life, and it's nothing close to the biblical meaning or the biblical definition of the word. blessed. B-L-E-S-S-T. I think that's how the kids are spelling it these days. Blessed. Blessed has become a byline. It has become a way to close out your social media message. Hashtag blessed is quite popular on Twitter. And so that we can understand, and by the way, I recognize that there are some people who use even hashtag blessed, and they are truly giving thanks and glory to God. I recognize that. But most strip it of its meaning. Most use it in a way that is shallow and trite. And to give you some examples of that, I did some research. Some examples from Twitter. Got an offer to play college football. Hashtag blessed. Some of you are saying, no, that sounds right. Playing laser tag with friends. Hashtag blessed. My favorite. Reach 600 followers on Instagram. Hashtag blessed. That's a double whammy for me. I am so anti-social media that when you have a tweet that is talking about Instagram, it's just, it's all I can handle. This is how blessed is used often in our society, in our vernacular. The word blessed, as it's used today, can refer to something that you did to make you blessed, or it can refer to something that someone did for you or to you, or it could just be a state of mind. Started my own business. Blessed. It could be something like that. But we need to be familiar today with the biblical use of the word, the scriptural use of the word, and perhaps the most familiar use of the word blessed or blessed is from the Beatitudes in Matthew's gospel. Let me remind you, the Beatitudes read like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Let me pause one second. There is no difference between the word blessed and blessed. So you'll hear both of those things come out of my mouth. So remember those blessed are statements in the Beatitudes. That's very familiar to us. And I don't think that's hard for us to understand. Blessed are the meek. But some have thought, well, we need to better understand what it is to be blessed. So they said, let's change the word to be happy. Some of you may have been taught that in Sunday school. The word blessed, the word blessed means happy. I was taught that as well. So we go to the Beatitudes and we find happy are the mourners. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are the persecuted. And in our text today, we would read, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly. But the word happy is not a substitute for the word blessed. It doesn't fit here. This is not about, neither in the Beatitudes, which we will not return to, or in our text today, it's not about happiness. Happiness is an emotion. And like with all emotions, happiness can be up or down from 1 minute to the next, certainly from 1 day to the next. Happiness can be more or less. Happiness can be stronger, so strong that it just overcomes a person. Or it can be so weak or even absent just moments later. Have you experienced that yourself? Or maybe you've seen it with someone else. They receive some kind of news or something's happening and they're so happy, they're at the pinnacle, they're at the height of happiness, and then they hear something else and it takes the wind out. Happiness is an emotion that can be up and down. Blessedness is not that. When we read, blessed is the man, this is not some emotion that comes and goes. Blessedness or blessedness is stronger. It's deeper. You can think of blessedness like a deep-seated joy. I may not be bubbling over with the emotion of happiness every moment, but that joy is there. Christians, you should know what this is. It's not an emotion based on a temporary circumstance. It's a state of being that is more lasting, that is deeper. And if we use the biblical sense of the word blessed or blessed, we could say that it's everlasting. You don't find people who would be defined and described in the scripture as blessed, and then later they are not blessed. It lasts everlastingly. Blessed is not something that changes because we have a bad day. The blessed man that we find in Psalm 1 is not just a man who's in a good mood. He has a lasting blessedness that comes from a loving, gracious relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say that. It just says, blessed is the man. But that's who this is. We can recognize this, that this blessedness comes from a relationship with God, a loving, gracious relationship with God, when we look at the contrast that is found in the text. Verse 1 says, there is a blessed man, and he is contrasted in verse 4 with the ungodly, the unrighteous, the wicked. So we learned that this blessedness is not from a temporary circumstances. It's not from something that comes from a human origin. This blessedness is from God by His grace. And we need to understand that as we read this psalm, as we work through these verses, the psalm is not prescriptive. The psalm is not prescriptive. This is not a list of things that you can do in order to be blessed. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's not what the last sermon I heard on Psalm 1 was. It was all about how you do to be blessed. Well, they were just wrong. This is not a prescriptive text. It's not giving us a list of things to do in order to be blessed. This is description of a man who is blessed. A man who is the blessed man. And then this psalm, because it is a description of a blessed man, it can serve for us as sort of a soul checkup. This is what the blessed man looks like. Does this look like me? And then the contrast. This is what the wicked man looks like. Does that look like me? Also notice here, I wrote in my notes, the limited scope of humanity. That's not exactly what I'm after here. There are two groups, and only two groups. We like to think about our uniqueness, our individualism. It amazes me how many people do the exact same things to be individualistic. Our individualism is the greatest attribute that we all have. We all share in a love for our individualism that we display in the same way everybody else displays their individualism. We're not as unique as we'd like to think. Perhaps we think there are more kinds of people on the earth than there actually are, but this text and the scriptures point us to two categories, two groups of people. And in God's economy, that's the way it is. We know from scripture that with God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Now, boy, those are things that we draw lines of demarcation on. We draw lines of birth. We draw lines of race. We draw lines of religion. We draw lines of politics. However you categorize and sort yourself in this world, when you come to Scripture and when you come before God, there's only two categories. There's only two places to be. We know the scripture says God is no respecter of persons. Now, that is not to say that there's not distinction in the areas of maleness and femaleness, in the areas that we see this. But with our standing before God, with our eternal souls, those distinctions have nothing to do with our eternal destiny, with our relationship before God. There are, verse 1, the blessed ones. And in verse 4, there are the cursed ones. The blessed and the ungodly. The blessed, every time you hear me say that, you can just say, he's talking about Christians. The blessed, the Christians. And in verse 4, the ungodly. This is the two categories. So as we read through this psalm, as we work through this psalm today, you are either in the blessed ones group, or you are part of the ungodly ones group. If you are in the ungodly ones group, don't stop listening, because there is good news for you today. Through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, you can be transferred from being a part of the ungodly to being a part of the blessed.
Amen.
This is by the free grace of God that this happens. And it's not based on how much you deserve. We thank God for that. It's based on Jesus Christ and his life and death, his work, and his saving you. So the call of the gospel and the encouragement of this preacher is to come to Jesus today, believing in him for eternal life and forgiveness of sin, being transferred from darkness unto light, or from our text today, being transferred from the wicked to the blessed. So we have a description of the blessed man to start, and then later we'll contrast with the ungodly. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I stand in a long line of preachers when I say, note in the first place the degradation of sin in this verse. The degradation of sin. The blessed man is described, but this verse describes him in the negative, what he is not and what he is not doing. What the blessed man is not, and we see here that he walketh not, he standeth not, and he sitteth not. Walking, standing, then sitting. And this gives us a clue as to how sin is, the degradation, the downward slope of sin. Someone might say, I'm happy to take up sin and to walk with sin. But the problem is, you don't stay walking with sin. You walk with sin a while and then you find yourself standing. And eventually you find yourself sitting. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the end thereof is death. Eternal death. How many men and women, how many husbands and wives, how many students and young people have decided that a little sin would be fun? By the way, that's scriptural. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible says sin is fun? For a season. And that season is surprisingly short. And the end is death. How many said, I'll just take up sin. It'll be fun and it'll be okay. Just a little sin. But you forget. You forget about the degradation of sin. You forget that the sin you were satisfied with yesterday doesn't satisfy you today. And the sin that you will need tomorrow to satisfy your sinful soul will be more than that of today. More appetite for sin. Tomorrow you will not be satiated by the level of sin that satisfied you today. The drunkard has to have more liquor to shut off his mind. No drunkard says, I started with this, and that's just the same thing. It always continues at the exact same. No. I started here, and it went downhill from there. The drug addict has to have more drugs and stronger drugs to get up or to get down or to get wherever he's trying to get. The pornography that was enough before is never going to stay enough. You need something more devious, more disgusting images to feed your sinful lust. And these things lead to death. Death of your career, death of your relationships, and eventually to physical death. And then eternal death. If you think I'm speaking about these things because I read about it in a book, you're mistaken. This comes from the been there, done that file. And look around you, the Christians who are here today could say, yeah, that's who I used to be. That's who I used to be. The encouragement here is to see sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Repent of your sin. When God commands you to repent of your sin, he's not saying give up some wonderful thing. He's saying give up the thing that will kill you and come to me. Jesus says, I am life. I am the resurrection and the life. Maybe you think, well, my sin won't lead me to eternal damnation. Listen to Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry. I'm going to pause right there on that one. Just last week, I think it was last week, I had a discussion with one of you about idolatry. And the statement was, you know what, I sin that way. And you know what I had to say? Yeah, me too. And all of you who are listening, guess what? You too. We don't go through the list like this and we say, boom, those idolaters. Those horrible sinners. Idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is serious. So we note the degradation of sin, the downward slope, the lack of progress, if you will, from walking to standing to sitting. Next, we look at the place of this sin, the place of this degradation. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Walking or living, making decisions, doing things in the counsel and advice of the world, standing in the way of sinners, becoming more comfortable to just hang around, just to be in the place where sinners are, to be comfortable with what they're comfortable with, being at ease in the places and in the situations where sinners are at ease, not shocked by or offended by sin. Then sitting in the seat, sitting in the place of the scornful, ridiculing and deriding the righteous, so callous to sin, so offended by righteousness. This is the place of sinners. This is not the place where you find the blessed man. He just said this is not the place where you find the Christian. The blessed man is one who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, as our third point, leaves the description by the negative, the blessed man, not, 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 and goes to the positive descriptive terms. Verse 2, but here's what the blessed man is like. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. The Christian delights in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the law of God? Some endure the law. Some tolerate the law. Many mostly ignore the law of God. Where are you, professing Christian? Where are you, lost person? Do you delight in God's law? The blessed man delights in the law of God, and we see his delight is in the law of God. It's almost as though this is a singular delight of his life. There is a singularity here of mind and of heart. There are many things that he does and sure finds enjoyment in, but the one delight in the blessed man's heart is the law of God. Some liberal theologians tell us that the law of God has nothing to do with the Christian person. We touched on this morning in Sunday school. They say we're no longer under the law, and then they define that to mean that we have no obligations to the law of God. We have no love for the law of God. We're no longer under the law. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are no longer under the rigor and curse of the law. And we praise God for his glorious grace that we are not. One of my favorite hymns says, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." We're not under the rigor and curse of the law. But Christians love the law of God. Christians love the law of God. We delight in it. In the law, we learn how to please our Heavenly Father. In the law, we learn how to love our fellow man. Love without the law of God, without the moral law of God, love becomes just a squishy nothing. The law gives structure to love. In the law, we see the beauty and holiness of God. And we love the law. We love the law of God. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. And that delight is not just lip service. The blessed man meditates on the law of God day and night. He delights in the law of God and he meditates on it day and night. Day and night. That's all the times there are. When do you not delight and meditate on the law of God? Anytime it's not day or night. Don't try to parse that into, well, it's afternoon. No, it's all the time. It's all the time. To meditate on the law of God, Christians, you must have read the law of God. If we're going to meditate on the Word, we must have read it. We must have opened the Scriptures and got it in us. Maybe you memorized it. Maybe you meditate on it as you read it. The blessed man delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. Now, fourthly, we see the stability of this blessed man. Some of you are thinking, we ain't going to get through this. I'm thinking the same thing. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, and his leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he doeth will prosper." Let's just try to rush this along. This blessed man is deeply rooted by rivers of water. Spurgeon said rivers, plural, means that there's no danger that one river is going to dry up and this man's going to be left in a drought. Being in Christ is a place where there are rivers of living water. Jesus Christ offers living water. There is no drought. And the blessed man here, described as a healthy, fruit-producing tree that even has good foliage. Even his leaf doesn't wither. This is strength and this is health. But he's contrasted here. The ungodly are not so in verse 4. Everything that the blessed man is, the ungodly man is not. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are like chaff. They're not planted by rivers of water with deep roots and strength and fruit. The ungodly are like chaff. That's the worthless husk of grain that gets blown away by the wind, driven away, useless. The ungodly are described in this way. The blessed man brings forth fruit in his season. He is healthy, but the ungodly cannot stand in the judgment, cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. Friends, judgment is coming. Judgment is sure, and the ungodly cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be able to stand in judgment. We have this contrast reinforced in a summary way in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Maybe you expect to hear, but the Lord doesn't know the way of the ungodly. This is an example of where the word know may not mean what you think it means. The word know here certainly doesn't mean that God has a cognitive awareness of the way of the righteous, but has no awareness of the ungodly. That's absurd. God knows all things. So what does it mean here to say the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous? The Lord knoweth means the Lord has a special covenant relationship of love with the blessed man. And that is how he knows through Jesus Christ. He knows this man and he knows his way. But the ungodly will perish. The ungodly will perish. I'm going to say these words. We're going to completely skip the coronation of the Son. This is something that is worthy of treatment. So let me just encourage you again. On our website, you can find Ron Bain's sermon where he deals well with Psalm 2 in the coronation of the Son. I want us to skip down for the sake of time to the last verse. We've seen the description of the blessed man. We've seen the contrast to the ungodly. We've contrasted these two groups. And remember, there's only two groups. There's no third option. The blessed group and the ungodly. The blessed who are members, covenant members of the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everyone else who is still lost in their sins. Sons and daughters of Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. After the Lord is spoken of in Psalm 2, and judgment is, look in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he speaks unto them in his wrath. You see, judgment is coming. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Then look in verse 9. Jesus, spoken of here, the Son, Jesus shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We have this judgment that is coming. But I want to call your attention to verse 12. This is a call to the ungodly. A call to those who are part of the ungodly group. The ones whom the Lord judges, The ones whom in the beginning of Psalm 2 rage against the Lord, and the ones whom we are told he will judge, the ones who do not delight in the law of God, but hate the law of God. Judgment is coming, and here we have a plea of the psalmist. Verse 12, sinner, I added that. Sinner, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and perish, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. One day, the anger of the Son will be kindled. One day, the wrath of the Son will be hot. The King James says, when his anger is kindled a little, which gives us the idea that you can't even stand with a little of the intensity of the wrath and judgment of God. The New American Standard says his wrath will be kindled quickly. And it will come like when you're not expecting. What a terrible day. What a terrible day when the Lord Jesus, the Son, judges the ungodly. So, sinner, don't wait for that day. Today, kiss the Son. Let us understand first, this kiss is reciprocal. Kiss the Son is the call. Those who kiss the Son do so in response to the kiss of God to them. This kiss is one of reconciliation. Enmity between God and man through the Son has ended. Warring, striving is over. That's the song that we just sang, right? The victory over sin and death and hell and the grave in Christ is won. There is peace, and Jesus Christ, the Son, is our peace. This kiss is a kiss of allegiance and homage. Listen to what Spurgeon said. There are some who are willing to be saved by Christ, and he can be their priest. But they are not willing to give up their sins, not willing to obey his precepts, to walk in his ordinances and keep his commandments. Now, salvation cannot be cut in two. If you would have justification to keep you out of hell, you must have sanctification too. If your sins be pardoned, they must be abhorred. How do we say, I'm forgiven of my sin, but I don't hate it? If your sins be pardoned, they must be abhorred. If you are washed in the blood to take away the guilt of sin, you must be washed in the water to take away the power of sin over your affections and life. Oh, sinner, the command is kiss the Son, bow your knee, come to own him to be a monarch, and say, oh, Lord, have dominion over us. We have worshipped our lusts and our pleasures and our pride and ourself, but now we submit ourselves to your yoke. Take us, make us yours. We are your willing subjects. Kissing the Son is not just a kiss. There's so much that goes with this. Kissing the Son is a kiss of worship. How often do idolaters, false worshipers, kiss the object of their idolatry? But Christians kiss Jesus. Amen. There are those who do not. Those who deny the deity of Christ. Unitarians, Muslims, Jews who do not kiss the Son, they say he's just a man. The kiss of the Son is a kiss of homage. We worship Jesus. He is worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. He and he alone is worthy to receive the kiss of worship. This kiss is a kiss of gratitude for the forgiveness of sin, because I don't think this kiss the Son is just a one-time thing when we are justified at the beginning. Christians, this is continued, isn't it? If Jesus were here today, physically, would you say, "Let me kiss you"? He is here. Spiritually, this kiss is a kiss of gratitude for forgiveness of sin. Remember the harlot, Mary Magdalene, who came into that Pharisee's home. She probably snuck in, sat in the corner so nobody would notice her. She would not be welcome there because she was a harlot. She had been saved by Jesus Christ. And she wept in gratitude for forgiveness of sin. And she wept to the point that her tears were plentiful to wash his feet. Her hair, that had been a trap and an attractant in her sinful life, she now used as a towel to wipe Jesus' feet clean. And her lips that were used in service to her harlotry kissed the feet of her Savior. How dare she? That's what somebody said. Why are you letting her do this? And do you remember what Jesus says? The one who is forgiven much loves much. Sinner, you are full of guilt. Maybe like Mary Magdalene, you have played the harlot. Maybe you have sinned in some other way. You're full of guilt. I beg of you, look to Jesus. Come to him in repentant faith. Kiss the Son. Trust in him, in his life and in his death, as the only hope you have for salvation. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son with honor and homage for reconciliation. If he were here this morning, maybe you would say, "I would kiss him if he were here." This kissing of the Son now in this life is done spiritually, where we come to him in repentant faith, bringing all. If Christ were standing before you today, would you say, "I love much because much is forgiven"? Are you a miracle of God's grace? If you're not, come to him today. This morning, the call of the psalmist and the call of Scripture, the call for every one of you, is to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all who put their trust in him. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have received. We thank you for the great salvation that is available in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God, we pray that you would apply these words to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name.